This past week has been a very special week in the history of humanity when we think of the birth of the new prince in London, in England. It's been the focus of the news, the media this whole week, the watching and waiting, anticipating whether it's going to be a prince or a princess, the whole world waiting in anticipation. And as we know, on Tuesday, Catherine, the Duchess of Cambridge, gave birth to a baby boy. He was introduced to the world on the steps of St. Mary's Hospital in London with great fanfare to loud applause and cheers from the crowd, that street filled with media, with photographers, with the public just trying to get a glimpse of the newborn prince, and everybody excited. And outside the Lindo wing of that hospital, all were hoping just to catch a glimpse of the new prince as he made his first appearance before men. They all wanted to get that first snapshot. The bells rang out across the city and across the land, and of course there were military cannons firing in salute of the new prince, and not only in England but across the world and even here in Canada as well. He entered the realm of this world, the kingdom of man. He enters as an heir to the throne, third in line to the royal throne. The choice of a name was much debated, and there was anticipation with regard to the name as well, thinking it would be some time before a name for the new prince was announced, but it didn't take too long, and the public announcement was made within a short time. The new prince, third in line to the throne, would bear the name George Alexander Louis. When we think of the news this past week, the birth of a prince and this historic occasion, it's good news in a world filled with bad news, filled with tragedy and uncertainty. Here is a new prince with a new name entering his earthly realm, his earthly kingdom, born of men, a prince. It's a joyous occasion, the birth of a child. We have been congratulating Steve and Esther and the grandparents. The birth of little Olivia. It's a happy occasion. It's a joyful time with the entrance of a child into the world. And there's great delight as that little one arrives and appears and is brought into the world. But I want us to think today of another kingdom. That is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We've been thinking of the earthly prince born to the kingdom of men, the realm of humanity. But today I want us to think about entering the kingdom of God, being in a right relation to Him. What a joy as a believer to be in a right relationship to the Lord God of heaven and earth, to be part of His kingdom, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. John said, there's no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, spiritually speaking. They are born of God, born again. And as we were reading in John chapter 3 this morning in verse 3, Jesus, in that night interview with Nicodemus, he made it very clear, explicitly. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it talks there about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven and being born of God. You think of the miracle, the mystery of the birth of a little child. It's a wonderful thing. It is a miracle. It is a mystery to us when we consider it. The forming of a child in the womb is a miracle of creation. Psalm 139 makes that very clear. And even the preacher in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5 talks about that mystery of the forming of that little being, that little body, the heart, the organs, the bones being knit together and coming together. And what a mystery that is, as he says there, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, not how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. It's a miracle. It's a great mystery to us. And so is the new birth. think of the physical birth as a marvel, as a miracle. But you think of the new birth as a miracle of grace, as a great mystery to us, as the Spirit of God works within man to form us in Christ. And the new birth is really God forming us and fashioning us in the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonder of God's grace. And the Bible makes it clear that except a man is born again, born of God, born from above, born of the Spirit, knowing life in Jesus Christ, you will not see or enter into the kingdom of God. And so I want us to think today about entering into the kingdom of God, because the new birth means you are entering into a new realm. You are entering into a new position with God, a new relationship with God. It is as if life begins afresh. Life begins all over again. That's why it is called being born again. Born of God. And that is the work of God's Spirit in the heart of man. Regeneration is the renewing of the mind and heart by the operation of the Holy Spirit, conforming us to Christ, convicting us of our sin, and bringing us to the place where we are converted. It's a radical change to be born of God. And it's evident by the effects, the miracle and the mystery of God's creation, but the miracle and mystery of the new birth, being born of God, the forming and fashioning of a sinful being into the likeness of Christ, being born of God. The Spirit of God bringing life, breathing new life into those who are dead in trespasses and in sin, according to the sovereign purpose and will of God. It's the work of God's grace. But as we think of the kingdom of God, every kingdom has a king. Just as we've been hearing about the earthly kingdom of Great Britain and England, and this new prince third in line to the throne, every kingdom has a king. And when we think of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we are reminded of the imperial majesty and sovereignty and glory of Christ the King. He rules and reigns in all. And the miracle, the mystery of grace, is that in order to make us part of His kingdom, God, the Creator, overall had to enter the realm that He made. And just think about that for a moment. The marvel and the mystery of that. The imperial majesty, the glorious God of heaven coming down to this earth, the God of all creation, was manifest in the flesh. The Creator and Sovereign of all things becomes a helpless babe. He enters human history by taking our humanity to His deity, so that in that one person you have two natures, God and man, residing. And that's the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And so in order to redeem us, God enters the realm that He made. He enters this sinful, this morally corrupt realm. Christ, the King of glory, comes to redeem and to adopt sons, to make us part of His kingdom. He comes to fulfill the word of God. He said, "I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." He fulfills the word of the prophets. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son into this sinful world to be made of a woman, made under the law, making Himself subject to the law, obeying the law of God, to redeem us who are under the curse of the law, that we might be redeemed by His precious blood, brought into His kingdom, and know the privilege of being adopted sons. Christ enters the realm He made. Christ, the King of glory descends. He comes down and he came to this sinful realm. Why did he come? If you have your Bibles there, let me just turn you to a few references to show the majesty and the glory and the sovereignty of Christ who came down to this realm to redeem us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, you have there from verse 9 onwards the fact that he was made a little lower than the angels. He came into this world and he took a body that was prepared for him. And especially there in verse 14 and 15, we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So here is the Prince of Glory, the King of Glory, coming down into this sinful realm to deliver us by taking a body, by dying on the cross for us, defeating the adversary, defeating the prince of this world, the god of this world, who ruled and reigned in us. We were part of his realm, to take us out of that realm and bring us into the kingdom of God and his dear Son. And we read also in 1 John 3, verse 8, this is the very reason why God was manifest in the flesh. 1 John 3, verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And we were hearing about that not so very long ago. The Lord coming to rule and reign in the hearts of men, delivering them from the clutches of the evil one, bringing them into his kingdom, delivering them from the power of the devil and the works of the devil. And he comes to awaken and to recover those who were held captive by the devil, part of his kingdom, held captive at his will, under his dominion, in bondage to sin. And so Christ comes to defeat the prince of this world. He comes to destroy the rule of the adversary in our lives. He comes to deliver us from sin's dominion and power and bring us from one kingdom into another kingdom, from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Son of his love. What an illustration you have of this. If you turn back in Mark's Gospel to chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we read of Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he is with Peter, James, and John in the Mount. And he is transfigured before them, and his raiment does shine as the sun. And they are given a glimpse of his glory. And you know the story there, how that Peter said we should set up altars to Moses and Elijah. And the Lord had to correct Peter. But there in that Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of Christ appeared unto them as he was transfigured. And they said, later Peter would say, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his glory. We were eyewitnesses of his glory." And so, as you read of Christ there in the Mount of Transfiguration, and what happens afterwards, here comes Christ down from the Mount. And he finds the other disciples there, and a man, a father, had brought his son to those disciples. He was lunatic. That son was lunatic from a child. He was demon-possessed. And they brought them to the disciples. They lacked faith. They were weak, they were powerless, they could not cast out that demon. And yet, here comes Christ down from the Mount. Then Jesus came. And you have that confession there of the Father. As Jesus said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." In verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Jesus saw the people running together. He rebuked the foul spirit. the dumb and the deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And what an example here we have, what an illustration we have of what we've been saying. Christ, the King of glory, coming down. Coming to deliver from the clutches of Satan. Deliver men from the power of Satan. As Christ comes down from the glorious mount where his radiance, his brilliance was evident, he comes down to the valley of sin. There his disciples were powerless to cast out that demon. But Christ had power, majesty, his sovereign over all. And such was the deliverance of that young man as Christ returns from the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the majesty and the sovereignty, the glorious power of Christ to deliver those held captive by the devil at his will. And so God enters the realm he made. Christ, the King of glory, descends to destroy the rule of the adversary in us. But God enters this realm, you will notice, he enters this realm to translate us from one kingdom into another kingdom. From the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his dear Son. When you think of a kingdom generally refers to a territory or a realm. And Jesus brings men from one realm into another realm, into the kingdom of eternal life. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And as you read on in that chapter there, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. So entrance into the kingdom is equated with having eternal life, life in Jesus Christ. We read that, those words over in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we read of, again, the majesty and the glory of Christ, who being the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of God to men, he makes God known because he is God. And it says there, by him were all things created, by him were all things made, by him all things consist. He is sovereign over all dominions and powers and authorities and principalities. All things were created by him and for him. He's sovereign. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And yet it says there in verse 13, as the believers are instructed to give thanks unto God for such a wondrous deliverance and being brought into the kingdom of God's Son, to be part of that inheritance, to have the inheritance of the saints. In verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The majesty of his person, the sovereignty of Christ, and yet he comes down and enters this sinful realm to translate us from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his own dear Son, into the kingdom of God and of heaven. He calls us out, Peter says. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And there in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he tells us that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Chosen of God, set apart, called out of darkness into marvelous light. The Messiah, the King of glory, he appears in radiant glory and majesty. He delivers men from the clutches of sin and Satan and brings us into his kingdom, redeeming us by his blood, adopting us as his own children, giving us a glorious inheritance. And what a standing is ours today. And those who know and love the Lord, who are born of God, you are part of the kingdom of God. You've entered into the kingdom. And what about entering this kingdom? We learn from Scripture that only reconciled citizens enter into His kingdom. Only those who have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, who have known that forgiveness of sins, are part of the kingdom. In 2 Corinthians, the chapter 5 and the verse 19, we read these words, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that now those who are in Christ, reconciled to God, are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Why? Because He hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So how are we brought into this kingdom? How do we enter into this kingdom? By being reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who respond to the message of Christ the King, they enter into the kingdom by way of faith and repentance. They are born of God. They're converted. There is that sight of your sin. You see that your sin's rule is destroying you. Sin's end is death. And Christ comes by His Spirit to deliver you, to minister to your heart, to show you your need, convicting you of your sin, so that you cry out to the Lord. You surrender to Him. You trust in Him. You see Christ. Christ is the remedy, the answer for your sin. And there is this response to the message of Christ the King. You know, as Christ began to minister, this was His message. From that time forth, we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time forth, Jesus began to preach. And what did He begin to preach? He began to preach repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. You need to repent of your sin. And you must be converted. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means that you're acknowledging then. You are brought to the place where you acknowledge His majesty. You acknowledge His sovereignty. You surrender to Jesus and you trust in Him. And that acknowledging of His majesty and sovereignty is really His rule and reign in your life. You are committing your heart and your life unto Jesus Christ. We were reading the account of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. And if you turn back there, here was a young man came inquiring about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and eternal life. And he came before the Lord earnestly. He was sincere. He came running, in fact. And he kneeled before the Lord. There was that true humility. There was that earnestness in his inquiry as he asked the Lord there in verse 17. Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. And Jesus, by that very statement, was pointing out that we all are sinners. There is none good. We do not have a righteousness in ourselves to merit eternal life. There is none righteous, no, not one. This young man was moral. He was an outstanding young man in his community. He was well-to-do. He was greatly blessed. And yet Jesus said there was one thing lacking. And in Mark 10, we read the sad account of this rich young ruler. He failed to enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus, by instructing him there, said to him, one thing thou lackest, verse 21, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. And Jesus he did not mean that selling whatever he had and giving that to the poor, He was not indicating that that would mean his salvation, that that work in itself would save him. Christ was teaching here self-denial, sacrifice, surrender to the Lord. That's the mark of true disciples of Jesus. Those who are willing to forsake all that this world has to offer. The kingdom of this world, its goods, its riches, its promises. Are you willing to give it up or forsake it for me? Do you not see that I, the King of glory, I'm able to give you much more than this world has to offer? And so Christ there, when he instructed him, sell what you have and give to the poor, he was teaching him that sacrifice and self-denial will be a mark of true discipleship. True disciples will forsake all. They will take up the cross. They will follow Jesus Christ, believing on him. They will acknowledge God's sovereignty. That is his rule and reign in their life. Whereas we were dominated by sin, under sin's dominion and oppression, now God by grace rules in our hearts. Christ has dominion. And you read that in Romans 5 and Romans 6. But here was one young man, an outstanding young man in many ways, blessed. And yet he failed to enter into the kingdom of God because he loved his riches more than he loved Christ. And so the response of Christ there in verse 24, children, how hard is it for them that trust in their riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He loved the pleasures of this world more than he loved Christ. He was willing to hold on to those things. He was not willing to let them go in order to lay hold of Christ. And so he perished. And we never read of this young man again. He went his way, and he was sad at that saying. He was grieved, for he had great possessions, and he didn't want to give them up for Christ. He didn't acknowledge the rule and reign of Christ in his life. And in the end, he was unwilling to surrender to Jesus. And Jesus says, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter in. If you are to be part of this realm, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of heaven, it means personally acknowledging the majesty and the sovereignty of Jesus in your life, surrendering to him as king of your life. And he is the one who brings us into this kingdom. How does Christ bring us into his kingdom? He brings us into his kingdom by dying for us and thereby reconciling us to God. Here is the just one, the pure, spotless Lamb of God who comes from glory. Why does he come? He comes to take away the sin of the world. The just one dying for the unjust, to bring us from the kingdom of this world into his kingdom, to bring us to God. He brings us in by dying for us, by bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. We know that nothing defiled shall enter into his kingdom. His kingdom is a pure kingdom, a glorious kingdom. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more evil consequences of sin in that place. And Christ, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, took our sins upon himself, gave to us of his righteousness, covered our sins, and prepares us for this kingdom, brings us into the kingdom. As adopted sons, the Lamb of God takes away our sins so we can enter in. What a blessing. What a privilege that is, being part of this kingdom. An heir of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus, having a rich inheritance And it comes to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sin as Christ began his earthly ministry with us, that message, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's pointing to true repentance. Those who are poor in spirit, the broken and the contrite heart, blessed are they that mourn over their sin, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are brought in. And repentance indicates a change of mind. There is that consideration of Christ, conviction of your sin, and true conversion. And you know, Jesus says, if you do these things, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. If you repent of your sin, you are brought into this kingdom, the kingdom of His dear Son. And in fact, the kingdom of God is within you. You are part of it. And it becomes part of you. You are part of God's kingdom. You have entered into the kingdom, and Christ will reign by grace in your heart. You become a citizen of the heavenly realm. So that Paul was able to say in Philippians chapter 3 that our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims here in this world. We are passing through. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming again. And He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. There is that subduing of our sins. And we come to surrender to Jesus Christ. He brings us into His kingdom. When you read about the kingdom of God, and you think about what it is and what it looks like, and how often we pray, Lord, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We know that God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. When we think of the aspects of the kingdom, there's a past and a present and a future aspect of the kingdom. It has come. It has come with the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ into this world, though without fanfare, like the prince this week. He did not come in pomp and circumstances, the pomp and circumstance of an earthly prince, but Christ entered into the world that He created in a humble manner, born of a virgin, born in a stable. The kingdom of God has come with the coming of Christ. It will come because Christ is coming again to receive and gather His own to Himself and to bring them in and to judge the world in righteousness. He will come again in power and glory to reign. The kingdom of God is His reign. That's really what the kingdom of God is, His reign. That is future, but in a sense it is present as well, because the kingdom of God is within you. You are part of it. All who believe have entered into the kingdom. And so that when we come to the end of our days, if the Lord does not come before then, we can say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, there awaits me in future, in that day, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. I wonder today, are you part of this kingdom? Have you exalted Christ as King and Lord of your life? We read in Philippians 2 of the humility, Christ coming down, taking the form of a servant, dying on the cross in obedience for us, his humiliation, but we also read of his exaltation. He came down from glory to redeem us, and now God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. There is coming a day when all men will have to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But I wonder today, have you bowed the knee to Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Do you see the King of glory coming to redeem you personally from your sin? To bring you from the clutches of Satan, from death and its dominion, into the kingdom of life, eternal life and liberty in Christ? Have you bowed to him? Does he rule and reign in your life? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow humbly before thee this morning. We think of the mystery of godliness, that God, the God of all creation, the God of heavenly glory, came down, was manifest in the flesh to redeem us, sinful men, unworthy, rebels to the King, aliens and strangers. And yet God in mercy and grace redeems, adopts, and makes us part of the kingdom. Not only servants, but privileged sons and daughters with a title to heaven, a glorious inheritance. What blessings we have as the people of God. Lord, help us to remember what Christ has done for us. How he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that we would know what it is to be exalted in him. We pray for those here today, Lord, who are outside of the kingdom, without God and without hope in this world. They're wandering aimlessly. They have no purpose, pursuing their own things, their own pleasures, without any thought of God or their soul or eternity. We pray, Lord, that you would awaken them and recover them and snatch them as brands from the burning and bring them to yourself this day. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.